Amen. All right. Exodus chapter number 11. If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, that's where we're going to be. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, that's okay. Usually there is one in the pew in front of you if you want to get that. But we're going to be in Exodus chapter number 11. That's what we're going to look at today. And we're actually going to begin reading in verse number 4. Exodus 11 and verse number 4 is where we're going to begin. Let's start there. The Bible says, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he, Moses, went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And let's continue reading in chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Skip down to verse 12, if you will. God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And that's where we're going to stop this morning. I'm going to show you three things in our text. The first thing that I want you to see is the final judgment. Of course, if you've been with us the past 3 or 4 weeks, we've been looking at the fact that God has been judging the nation of Egypt with all of these plagues. He has sent 9 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And what we find when we get to chapter number 11 is that God is going to send a final plague, a final judgment upon the nation of Egypt. And this final judgment, according to Moses, is at midnight. God says that He is going to pass through the land of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. The Bible tells you from the firstborn of Pharaoh, the highest person in the land, his firstborn will die. To the lowest servant, the lowest slave in Egypt that nobody even knows about, their firstborn will die. And the Bible also tells you, it even goes to the animals. the firstborn out of all the animals shall die. Now what this does is it teaches us a principle found throughout the whole Bible. And it's this, that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons, meaning this, God cares not if you're rich or poor. God cares not, here's a good one for our day, if you're white or black. God cares not if you're upper class or lower class. But when it comes time for the judgment of God to begin, none of those things matter. The only thing that matters you're going to find is your relationship to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what we find out in the book of Exodus, starting out even in the Old Testament, is it doesn't matter if you're white or black. We're all sinners. Amen. We're all sinners. And the Bible says that the judgment coming here is going to be death. Now, Brother Ronnie, you've been here every single week, and what you found out is that from the first plague to the tenth plague, the plague started to increase in intensity, right? The first plague was simply water being turned into blood. That's kind of a small thing. The next one was flies, frogs. It started getting a little bit bigger, but last week we saw it started getting real big, right? You've got locusts coming, destroying everything. Then you had darkness for 3 days where they couldn't even see in front of them. But the last judgment you will see is the most intense judgment that comes, and it is death. Death is the worst judgment that can come, and God saves it here for last. Now what this should do is, most of us have read this story all of our life, and sometimes we can read right through it and it doesn't amaze us. But there's something in this text that should amaze us every time we read it, and it's this. Just how hard Pharaoh's heart really was. I want you to listen to this. Moses comes to Pharaoh, says, Pharaoh, I want you to know that at midnight, God is going to pass through the land and your firstborn son will die unless you let us go. Now looking at that, don't you think the man would have been like, you know what, that's too far. That's too far. If my son's going to die based on all of this, I give up. I surrender all to this God. I will let you go because I do not want my son to die. Nearly every person on planet Earth would have done that. But Pharaoh's heart was so incredibly hard that he didn't even think about doing that. He does not want to submit to God at any cost. At any cost, Pharaoh will not submit to God. Moses just gave him the harshest warning that anybody could ever give a man. That unless you give your heart to God, unless you submit to God, your firstborn son is going to die. He warned him of that. And Pharaoh, Brother Ben, still does not submit to God. You know what this does? It shows us the very wickedness of the human heart without God. That's exactly what this is. Is it shows us the vileness, the wretchedness, and the wickedness of a human heart that does not have God. That it does not matter how big of a warning you give to an unbeliever. It doesn't matter how big of a warning you give to these people that if they don't submit to God, this will happen. Unless the Holy Spirit comes and pricks their heart, moves their heart, they will not submit to God. Just the human heart. And that is Pharaoh's heart here. He does not even submit himself, though he was warned that his son was about to die. But here's the thing. You can count on this. Though Pharaoh didn't submit to God, you can bet that night Pharaoh didn't sleep 1 minute. You could almost bet on that. Because Pharaoh, although he knew what was coming, it still didn't change him. And he probably did not sleep one bit that night. Listen, the final judgment that we find here was death. If you've been with us the past 3 or 4 weeks, these messages have kind of been somber a little bit. We're talking about God's judgment coming upon a nation. And what this whole episode of Exodus 6 through 11 teaches us, it teaches us something about God that a lot of people do not like to hear. And it's this. God's anger and wrath against sin. Something that you don't hear talked about a lot today is that God is angry against sin. God displays wrath against sin. Now listen, I love to talk about the love of God and the grace of God. And that's those are themes found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's love and God's grace. But also in the Old Testament and the New Testament, one of the top themes found throughout all the Bible is God's judgment against sin. And what you'll find today is that people kind of leave that out in their messages. But one of those biggest themes, yes, it's not fun to talk about, it's not convenient to talk about today, but the fact is, it's the truth today. God does not like sin. God, as a matter of fact, hates sin, and God displays wrath against sin. I want you to know that not only does God judge sin as He said He would, but God is one who warns against sin. He gives you a warning what sin will do in your life. Even in the book of Genesis, before there was one sin on planet Earth, God warned Adam. He said, listen, I don't want you to sin, but if you do sin, this is what's going to happen. He said, in the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. So God warned Adam. It's not like Adam didn't know if he ate of the tree that these effects would come. Adam knew that if he ate of the tree, death would come. God warns people that sin brings bad consequences. And that's what this Bible does, is it warns us over and over that sin is not a good thing, sin is a bad thing. And sin brings consequences. And the biggest consequence to sin is death. Right? The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. So death is the biggest price for sin, and that's why we have such a thing as funerals. That's why we have such a thing as grave sites. If there was not such a thing as sin, you wouldn't have any of that. But the reason we all die is because we're all sinners. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God has a solution to sin. And I'm so thankful for that solution He's provided for sin. And that's what we're going to talk about. Not only the final judgment, but I want you to see the first Passover in chapter number 12. Listen, chapter 11 is God's message to Egypt. Egypt, the firstborn in your land is going to die. But beginning in chapter 12, it is God's message to His chosen people, Israel. And here's the message God gives to Israel. You ready? You can be saved. You can be saved from this death that is coming. The question is, well, how? How can you be saved from this death? Here's how. God was going to save Israel from death by death. Listen real close. God was going to save Israel from death by death. By the death of a lamb, God was going to save them from death. Listen, if you go to the New Testament, it's the same exact thing. The way God saves you and I from eternal death is by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the method by which God chooses to save in the Old Testament from death is by death. And He's starting a principle here that the only way to be saved from death that comes from sin is by the death of someone else in your place. And that's exactly what we find in the book of Exodus. That Israel is going to be saved from death by the death of a lamb. And that's what you'll find beginning in chapter 3 of, in verse 3 of chapter 12. Now I want you to notice how specific God is. We're going to go through verses 3 through 13, each verse, just real quick, okay? I want you to notice how specific God is when He tells them what to do with this lamb, how to pick this lamb, how to do the things with it. Number one, I want you to see that verses 3 and 4 tells us it is to be a selected lamb. To be a selected lamb. Look at verse 3. God says, Moses, speak to all the congregation, says, in the 10th day of this month, shall they take to them every man a lamb. Do you notice that? God says, in the 10th day of the month. Not the 9th day, not the 8th day, not the 11th day, not any day you choose. God said it has to be on the 10th day of the month. And He didn't say, just pick any old animal will do. He didn't say, take a goat or take any animal you'd like. He said, take a lamb. On the 10th day of the month, you shall select a lamb. So very specific there. And we're going to get a little bit later into why God is so specific here. So notice that. The lamb must be selected on the 10th day, but not just any old lamb. Secondly, it's supposed to be a spotless lamb. Look at verse 5. He tells us what kind of lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. So He doesn't say, you know, just any of the lambs that's in your flock. It doesn't matter which one. Just pick any old lamb that you like. He says you are to find a lamb, select a lamb that is without blemish. Not an imperfect lamb, not a lamb that's broken, not a lamb that's been beaten, not a lamb that's been bloodied, but a lamb that is nearly perfect. A lamb that is without blemish and a lamb that is spotless. Take that lamb. All right? So not only a selected lamb, a spotless lamb, but thirdly, it is to be a slain lamb. Look at verse 6. And you shall keep this lamb up until the 14th day of the same month. All right? So here's the thing. Select the lamb on the 10th day and keep it until the 14th day. That's 5 days. 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, and 14th. 5 days. During those 5 days, this is what would happen. The lamb would be examined. The lamb would be tested. And the lamb would be magnified to see if it was really spotless. For 5 days, they would test it. They would examine it and make sure that lamb was truly without blemish. Make sure that lamb was truly spotless. Now, if that lamb was truly found spotless, God says on the 14th day in verse 6, the whole assembly of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, this is just a principle this kind of thrown in with this. That God not only cares how we obey Him, God cares when we obey Him. That's a principle we've got to stand with in our life. That God has a timing for everything. God may want you to do this, but He may want you to wait a month to do it. God may want you to do this, but He may want you to wait a week to do it. His timing is everything. And the timing here is take it on the 10th, kill it on the 14th. So not only would it be a selected lamb, a spotless lamb, a slain lamb, but fourthly, it is to be a sacrificial lamb. Look at verse 7. So when they kill it, they shall take of the blood. And the blood is a big topic in this chapter, Brother Roddy. They shall take the lamb's blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So, most of the time what they would do was when they would kill these lambs, they would cut its throat. Alright? And they didn't want the blood to go on the ground. So what they would do was they would place a bowl under its neck where they cut it, and they would allow the blood to come out into that bowl. And later on in the chapter, we didn't read it, but what God tells them to do is He says, I want you to take this plant-like substance, a branch kind of with a plant. I want you to dip that plant into this bowl, and when you dip it, I want you to take of that blood and put it on the top of your house and on the two side posts of the door of your house. Now, what you need to understand is when you read the Bible, you need to ask yourself questions. Okay? Ask yourself questions when you're reading the Bible. And the question I asked myself when I read this was, all right, God, why? Why the two side posts and the upper post? Why not just the two side posts? Why not just the upper post? Does it matter that it's on this side and that side and on the top too? Why not the bottom of the door? Well, there's a reason why it's not the bottom of the door. Because God knows if you put it on the bottom of the door, that blood would run down onto the ground and people would not only stomp on the blood, but step over the blood. God is basically telling us the blood is too precious for that to happen. You do not put the blood on the ground for people to stomp on it. You see, the book of Hebrews, the people were accused of stomping on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because they did not believe in Him. And that's exactly what people do today when they hear the gospel and say no. Essentially, they are stomping on top of the blood of Jesus and saying, I don't need it. That's why God said, don't put it on the bottom. But why the two sides and the upper doorpost? Some people say it could resemble a cross. That doesn't resemble a cross. A cross is like this, right? It's one across and one down. I want to tell you my opinion why God said up here and down here. As you know, in the Old Testament, they spoke Hebrew. Wrote Hebrew. That was their language. Well, in the Hebrew language, they have a letter that looks like this. All right. That letter is the letter hey. You're speaking Hebrew, you got to give the right. Not hey. Hey, all right? Now, doesn't that look like what they did with the blood? You got two going down here, one up there. Brother Ronnie, you know what that letter means in Hebrew? Very simple. It means life. Life is what that letter means. And actually, when you're spelling out the name of God in Hebrew, that letter goes in there. It is the first letter in His name, Yahweh or Jehovah. That letter right there means life. And what God is trying to show us so very early on in the Bible is this very fact. That life comes one way through the blood of the Lamb. That is the only way to find life is through the blood of the Lamb. They would recognize that letter, they would know that letter, and they would know that letter means life. And it's a symbol to you and I that the only way to find life, the only way to find eternal life, Brother Ed, is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's exactly what they're trying to tell them right here. So He says, take that blood and put it upon the door of your house. Not only do I want you to see it's a selected, spotless, slain, and sacrificial lamb, but next I want you to see it was to be a savory lamb. Verses 8 through 11. The Bible says this. We didn't read it. The Bible says in verse number 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs shall they eat it. So this is the first Passover meal that they're going to have. And when we take the Lord's Supper, it's looking not only back to Jesus' death and His blood shed, but it's looking back to this in the Passover. This is the first time they really did this. But verse 9 says, eat not of it raw, nor sodden with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs. Verse 10 says, and let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remains until the morning, you shall burn it with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, or eat it quickly, for it is the Lord's Passover. So think about this. God says, take the blood of the lamb and put it on the outside. But the body of the lamb is to be eaten on the inside. All right? So you've got blood on the outside, and the body on the inside. But here's something interesting that I want you to see. You probably have to flip your page to verse 46. All right? Look at verse 46 in Exodus 12. He's talking about the same lamb here. And he's talking about when you eat the Passover, when you eat the lamb, do this. All right? Verse number 46 of chapter 12. Excuse me. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry it forth of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall you break a bone thereof. That'd be pretty tough, Brother Rick. You're sitting there taking a lamb and you're thinking about eating it, but God says, make sure you do not break one bone. Do not break one bone of it. And we'll get to why that's significant here in a second, but I want you to see that. So God says you're to eat this lamb, roast it with fire, but don't break a bone of it. All right? So not only a savory lamb, but I think that's six. I lost count. It's also a saving lamb. It's a saving lamb. And man, Brother Rick, this is so specific. This is the most specific God is in all the Bible. He says you're to select the lamb. It's to be spotless. You're to kill it. It's to be sacrificed. It's to be eaten. All this stuff, man. He's so specific. He doesn't say do it however you want to do it. He says do it this way. God hadn't been that specific since Noah's Ark. You remember God came to Noah and said there's a flood coming, but God didn't look at Noah and say, man, build a boat. As long as it floats, you'll be good. Is that what God said? God said, I want your boat to be this long, this wide, this high, one window, one door, three stories, take this many animals, take this many people, get all of this. God was so specific with that. And He does the exact same thing here with this lamb. He is so incredibly specific. And that's because God is a God of order. God just doesn't say, I want you to do it. It doesn't matter how it's done, just do it. God says, I want it done, but I want it done this way. Right? And he's the same thing with us today. And sometimes we miss that a lot. God says, I want to be worshipped. But we don't worship God any way we want to. God says, you must worship me this way. There's a way to worship God. God says, I want you to obey me. But don't just obey me your way. I want you to do it my way. God has designed a way for us to do everything. And He gives them these very specific instructions. Now, He's given it to Moses. And what Moses does, if we're not going to read it, beginning in verse 21, Moses then goes to Israel and says, this is what God told me. That's what a preacher is, telling the people what God told him. So Moses goes and tells these people, listen, you need to take the blood, you need to strike it on the door of your house. But the question you ask is why? Why do they have to do this? And it tells us in verses 12 and 13. Why did God tell them to do this? Because verse 12, He says, for I, God, will pass through the land of Egypt tonight, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. And verse 13 tells you why. The blood shall be to you for a token, for a covenant, for a sign. Upon the houses where you are, God said this, when I see the blood, I will pass over you and the plague will not come into your house. That's why. Listen, God says, whosoever has the blood on the door of their house will be saved from this death. Now what that means is God was not looking for their good deeds. God was not looking at the color of their skin. God was not looking for what they had done for Him lately. God was looking for one thing, and it was the blood of the Lamb. Listen, their family ties did not save them. Their Israelite descent was not what saved them. Their religion was not what saved them. And their prayers that they prayed every night was not what saved them. God said, those things might be good, but the only thing that can save you from this death that is coming is the blood of the Lamb. And I'd like to say this morning before I move on, God is looking for the exact same thing today. Nothing has changed in the mind of God. God does not look at how many prayers we pray on a daily basis. God does not look at how good we are. God does not look at the color of our skin. But when it comes time for you and I to stand before God on that last day, the only thing God the Father is going to look at is if we have the blood of His Son upon our soul. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that's why I get so excited preaching about that. Because if God were to look at me, Brother Ronnie, there's no way I'd be allowed into that place called heaven. If God were to look at whether I'm good or whether I'm bad, I would not be allowed in that place because the Bible says there is none good. No, not one. But on that day, I can stand up here and be excited because there's one thing that God's going to look at me, and it's if I've ever applied the blood of Jesus Christ to my soul. And I sure hope today you've applied the blood to yours. And I sure am thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that forgives us of our every sin. All those things may cover us up from man, but the only thing that covers our sin from God is the blood of Jesus. Well, the day passed. The people had put the blood upon the doorpost of their house. I can only imagine they didn't sleep that night either. Because they knew God was passing through. Can you imagine the confidence they had? The confidence they had that though God was passing through to bring judgment, they were safe. Because God said, yes, I'm coming to bring judgment. But God said, if you put the blood of the Lamb on your house, there ain't no reason to be scared. Ain't no reason to be worried. Ain't no reason to be anxious. Because when I see the blood, I'm passing on. And death will not come to you. And I'm here to tell you one thing this morning. Death might be a scary thing to the world, but to us as Christians, death should not be a scary thing to us. Because if we are confident of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be confident that death is not hurt one bit. Because death has lost its sting. And death will have to pass on by when it comes to a Christian who has the blood of Jesus upon his soul. They were confident that night. But can you imagine the nervousness of the people who did not put the blood on their door? Can you imagine the absolute, how terrified they were? Knowing they had heard that God might pass through, they weren't sure. They were betting, hoping that He wouldn't. Scared to death that He was going to pass through and death was going to come to their house. You know what? They should have been scared to death. And the people of this world today, listen, a lot of people have heard the gospel. A lot of people know that Jesus is coming back, and everybody ought to know death is coming. We're all going to die if Jesus does not come back. But man, we can be so confident if you have the blood of Jesus. You can be so assured that death has to keep on passing to the next place. Well, the Bible tells you at the end of chapter number 12, it happened. Verse 29 says, at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the captive, the slave, to the firstborn of the cattle. And finally, verse 30 says, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Not a house where one was not dead. And that's a scary thing to think about in this little town of Hardin that we live in. In this little town of Dallas that some of us live in Lincolnton and Gastonia. That there are houses all around us that when the day of judgment comes, there's going to be houses where there's not one found. People who have not believed in Jesus Christ, they're all around us. They're all around us. But I hope our houses, I hope your husband, I hope your wife, I hope your children and your house would not be one of those houses. But death came. And the Bible says Pharaoh rose up and he looks at Moses and says, it's time for you to leave. But it was too late. Pharaoh's firstborn was already gone. He was already dead. But he says, Moses, it's time to leave. And the Bible tells you in verse number 40, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. They had been in Egypt for 430 years. And the Bible says it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the same day, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And verse 42 says, it's a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Though it was sad for the Egyptians, the most exciting night of their lives for the Israelites was this night. Was the night God saved them. Was the night God redeemed them. Was the night God set them free from their slavery in Egypt. And all the way back in verse number 2 of chapter number 12, God says, this night is so significant that we're going to start your calendar over. He said, this night is so important that it is going to be the beginning of the month to you. It's going to be the beginning of the year to you. And there's something interesting found in that. Their beginning was when the blood set them free. And can I tell you what the beginning of our life is too? The day you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the beginning. not the end, not the middle. It is the beginning of eternal life. The day we cover our soul with the blood of Jesus. Now, look at how specific that lamb is. It's a selected lamb. It's a spotless lamb. It's a slain lamb. It's a sacrificial lamb. A savory lamb. A saving lamb. Listen, all of us in here probably know this points to something, right? This points to the New Testament when the Bible says the Lamb of God would come. The Lamb that God selected. The Lamb that God picked. The Lamb that God chose to be His Lamb. And of course, the Lamb God selected was His only begotten Son. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. For when Jesus came along, John the Baptist looked at Him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And I want you to know something. Jesus was a selected Lamb. He was selected. God chose the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lamb that took away our sin. Jesus was a spotless Lamb. Here's the thing. Remember God said, take Him on the 10th day of the month. Kill it on the 14th day of the month, right? If you were to go to the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus rode into Jerusalem that final week on what, Palm Sunday we call it? Palm Sunday. You know what they did for the next 5 days to Jesus? They tested Him. They examined Him. They magnified Him. They wanted to get some sin out of Him. They wanted to get some iniquity out of Him. But for those 5 days, that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night before He was taken, that's 5 days, He was taken on a Thursday night. And you know what they ended up saying on Friday? Pontius Pilate looked at Him and said, "I find no fault in Him." Even somebody who wasn't godly, even somebody who wasn't a Christian, looked at our Lamb and said, "He's spotless." That is proof right there. Jesus never was a sinner. It wasn't John or Peter looking at Him and say, "He's perfect." It was an unbeliever looking at Him face to face and say, "There's nothing wrong with it." 5 days they tested Him and He came out spotless. He's a slain Lamb. On that Friday, beginning at 9 a.m., they took our Lord and they put Him on a cross. And at 3 a.m., He gave up His life. Excuse me, at 3 p.m. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He is a slain lamb. A lamb that was killed for you and me. Now, I can read this for you. Remember, what did God say not to do to that lamb? Anybody remember? Don't break a bone of it. Was that right? John chapter number 19. Verse number 31 says this. This is Jesus. Jesus just said, "It is finished." That's verse 30. Verse 31 of John 19 says this, Brother Ed. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away." So here's the thing. The Jews had a Sabbath day the next day. And they said, "We can't have people hanging on a cross on God's day." So, in order to hasten their death, these three guys on the cross, the middle, of course, was Jesus. In order to make their death quicker so that they might take them down, you know what the soldiers would do? They would take a huge stick, sledgehammer, if you will, and they would break their legs. Because if they broke their legs, they couldn't hold themselves up anymore. All their lungs would collapse and they would die quicker. So the Jews say it's time to go break their legs. Verse 32 says, "The soldiers came and they break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with Him." So they break his legs and they break his legs. Verse 33, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, they break not His legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and out came blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and he knoweth that he that saith true, that ye might believe." Listen, "For these things were done, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of Him shall not be broken." Can I tell you, when we look at the cross, it may look like the Romans were in control. It may look like the Jews were in control, but that right there tells you God was in complete control of the cross. Because God didn't even allow His bones to be broken to fulfill that prophecy in Exodus 12 that the Passover lamb's bones, not one of them would be broken. And there it is again. He's a slain lamb. He's a sacrificial lamb that dies in the place of the people. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for Him, He died for us in our place. And He's a savory lamb. You know what that means? He's sweet. Anybody who partakes of the Lord Jesus Christ will not find that He's bitter. They'll find that He's the sweetest tasting thing you've ever had. And still in this world, there's a lot of things that can make us happy. There's a lot of things that can fulfill us. But I have never found one thing that yet compares to Jesus Christ. He brings more peace than this world could ever bring. And He brings me more joy than this world could ever give me. He's a savory lamb, but man, He's a saving lamb. He's one who, though you and I deserve death, and if God were to look at our sins, God knows and I know we all deserve hell. But that lamb came to save you and I from eternal hell. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These Israelites did not perish for one reason. The blood was on their door. And God says, you will not perish for one reason. The Lord Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed for you. But in closing, I want you to think real quickly with me, because this is going to lead us into what comes next in Exodus, all right? This is not only a picture of Jesus Christ in Him being the Lamb. This is a picture of the church, of what God does with you and I in the New Testament. All right? Listen real closely. In the book of Genesis, God chose Abraham, right? Abraham didn't choose God. God chose Abraham. In Genesis chapter number 12, He came to him. He chose him. He chose His descendants to be His people. So what that means is this. God chose Israel before Israel ever chose God. All right? What that means. God chose Israel before Israel ever chose God. But here's the thing about God's chosen people. They ended up in slavery. They ended up in slavery to Egypt. And therefore, what God has to do is redeem them. God has to set them free. And what that is called is redemption. Redemption is when you get set free. And the way we've already talked about that God redeemed His people was by the blood of the Lamb. So think what I just said. Before Israel chose God, God chose Israel. Israel ended up in slavery. So what God had to do was redeem His chosen people. It's the exact same thing that happened to us. Ephesians chapter number 1 tells you this. Before we ever chose God, God chose us. You ready? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as He, God, has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. What that means is very simple. Don't think too much about it. Before God ever created the world, He chose you. He loved you. He wanted you. And He chose you. But you know what happened to us when we came into the world, Brother Rick? We were slaves. We became slaves to something called sin. So you know what God had to do to us? He had to redeem us. And that's exactly what Ephesians 1 tells you too. Not only did He choose us, but though we ended up in slavery, you know what He did? He redeemed us. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In whom we have redemption. Now how was Israel redeemed? Through the blood, right? Ephesians 1 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sin. So the same thing that just happened to Israel, if you've been saved, it happened to you. God chose you. You ended up as a slave to sin when you were born. But through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He redeemed you and He set you free. Here's the good thing about this, and I'm done. The moment God redeems you and makes you His child, you know what happens? God says, I'm now responsible to take care of your every
single need. When we become God's child, God is responsible to take care of our every need. And I don't know about you, He's done it for me, and I know He's done it for you. He has taken care of your every need. And what you're about to find out if you continue coming with us, in the book of Exodus, they had a lot of needs. But because they are God's people, God provided their every single need. And I'm here to tell you this morning, don't fret, don't fear. If you're a child of God, He'll provide your every single need. And I'm so thankful for that this morning. How many of you are thankful for the Lamb of God? Let's praise Him today and thank Him for His sacrifice. Father, we thank You for Your Son. Father, we don't realize how big of a price was paid for our sin. So often we just pass over it. We let it go out of our mind. We don't think about it. Lord, today as we've had the opportunity to think about the sacrifice that was given for us, had the opportunity to think about that this was not an animal that was slain in our place. This was a man. A man who suffered willingly. A man who loved us so much that He was willing to die for us. People who weren't deserving, people who weren't loving, people who were Your enemies, yet You loved us so much that You died for us. And Lord, today we get caught up in thinking about so many other things, but Father, may You help us think about, to meditate upon the fact of Your love for us and the fact of Jesus Christ dying on the cross so that we could be set free. Lord, today that does so much for us. It helps us keep going in our service to You, because if You served us, we can serve You. If You died for us, we can give our lives to You. And Father, we just thank You for the sacrifice that was given, that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life. And God, I pray that You'd give us the assurance of that, to know that death may be coming to every single one of us, but if we have the blood of the Lamb, there's no reason to be fearful or fret. We can be confident that You said we have eternal life. And we thank You for that this morning. Keep us safe as we leave this place, and bring us back together at our next appointed time. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank y'all.